sincere word of thanks to the choir for leading us in all those different pieces this morning. If you have your Bibles, I can encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 3 is one of the darkest chapters in the Bible. There we see, coming into God's perfect world, the introduction of sin as Adam and Eve rebel against the God who has placed them in paradise and given them every good gift that they needed. And as a result of their sin, they and the world that they're in, they have been cursed. And now there will be death, suffering, and a constant struggle for survival in this world. Today, as we look at Genesis 4, under the theme of an acceptable harvest offering, we'll begin to see the terrible consequences of Adam and Eve's sin upon their family. But as terrible as their sin was, this chapter begins with God's continued kindness to mankind. Read there in verse 1 of chapter 4. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Eve acknowledges that being able to give birth was with the help of the Lord. Even though they're guilty before God and deserving his eternal punishment, God hasn't turned his back upon them totally. God is continuing to help them and provide for their needs. And even though today we live in a world which has rejected God and has little or no time for the things of God, still God continues to care and provide for all mankind. Theologians call this common grace. Grace because it's undeserved, and common because it is common to all. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes this common grace as he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you're not a Christian here today, the reason why you're still alive is that God is sustaining you and providing for your life in common grace. But the mistake that you mustn't make is to let this common grace to allow you to be complacent and to deflect you from the crucial fact that you need to be right with God, that you're facing God's eternal wrath and you must urgently get right with God through Jesus Christ. Everyone has common grace in that God provides and cares for their needs day by day. But everyone also needs saving grace if we're going to enter eternal glory. In our sermon today, we will see God's wonderful and ongoing common grace to the undeserving. But we'll also look at this important subject of how we need to approach God in the right way. The first point I want us to consider here today is the different offerings in verses 3 to 5. At the end of verse 2, we read, "Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil." Like most sons, Cain and Abel were very different. This was reflected in how they farmed. Cain worked to produce crops from the ground. He was an arable farmer. While Abel focused on rearing livestock, he looked after sheep and other animals as well. Both of the brothers had a sense day by day that they owed God. And this was reflected in that they came to worship God and present an offering to him. They had some awareness of the greatness of their Creator and that he was the one who was continually sustaining their lives. But in how they worshiped, they were very different. Verse 3, "In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Now, I'm sure Cain's offering included the results of the very best of his work. With his sweat, with the sweat of his brow, he had cultivated the crops so that they grew, and he now gave some of the fruit of his hard work to the Lord as an offering. But it was unacceptable to God. God did not look in favor upon this act of worship. Abel's offering, on the other hand, which was taken from some of the firstborn of his flock, it was accepted by God. Now, why the difference? Both were the fruit of their work. Why was Cain's offering rejected and Abel's offering accepted? Now, it's very important that we get to the heart of this, because while we all come here today to worship God and present an offering to the Lord, God will be pleased with some in worship, but reject the worship of others. And there's a dividing line here today between us, between those who God accepts the worship of and who God rejects their worship. Well, Hebrews 11 gives us a real clue. It says, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And so the difference was the presence of faith in Abel as he worshipped. Now, it's very important that we're clear of what this faith is. Many people talk about having faith, but not every faith makes people acceptable to God. We can say that in a real sense, Cain had a type of faith. He believed that God existed. He believed that God looked after him. He believed that God deserved to be worshipped. He had a faith. But that faith was not enough to make him right with God and to make his worship acceptable to God. Let's think about the faith that is needed. Let's learn from Abel's faith and what we can say about it. Look again at verse 4. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Abel's faith caused him to bring an animal as a sacrifice to God. Now, this wasn't just a matter of convenience for Abel, in that he looked after animals while Cain raised some crops. Abel was reacting to what God had already taught. Do you remember, we were thinking last week, that after Adam and Eve had sinned, what did God do to them? Chapter 3 and verse 21. It says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And here God was covering them with the skin of a sacrificed animal. God was showing that the only way that their sin could be covered, the only way that they could become righteous before God, was through a sacrifice for sin. Now, Abel, I'm sure as a child, would have learned this from his parents. And his faith meant that he approached God in the way that God said sinners had to come to him, through the shedding of blood, through a sacrifice for sin. And I'm sure Cain would have learned the same lesson from his parents. But it appears to be that Cain thought, no, I'm coming not that way. I'm coming my way. Sure, me doing my best, that's enough. God will accept me. He was deciding his own way to come to God. But it didn't work. The reason why Cain's way didn't work was because it was a way which didn't deal with the problem of his sin and his guilt for that sin. Where Abel's offering of a sacrifice for sin was dealing with his sin. Now, these two offerings of Cain and Abel speak of the two types of religion there are in the world. There's the religion of man's effort, which is all about doing your best to get to God. That is Cain's religion. And then there is the true religion, Abel's religion, which is a religion of grace, which is trusting in the one true sacrifice for sin that was made of Calvary, a sacrifice which all of the Old Testament sacrifices, including Abel's sacrifice, pointed forward to. Now, what is your religion today? Because those of us who come in today, we have one of these two religions. Is your religion, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling? Are you like Abel, trusting in the sacrifice for sin? Or is your religion, something in my hands I bring, surely my best will be enough for God? Are you trusting that you're good enough to get into God's good books? But what do we see here? We see here that Abel brought the fat portions. He brought an animal for sacrifice and it was accepted. Cain brought his best. It was rejected because he didn't come the Lord's way. So that's our first point, the two different offerings. The second thing I want us to consider here today is the result of the wrong offering in verses 5 to 12. Now what happens next here gives us a very clear insight into how powerless and dangerous false worship is. Number of points here. First of all, we see Cain having no peace. Look at the end of verse 5. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" As we would say, Cain must have been a sorry looking sight. In him there's no peace, there's no joy, there's no contentment. It says here that he was angry. The Hebrew word means to glow or to blaze. He's fuming. He's burning with a rage here. He's angry with God that God has rejected his offering. It also says at the same time that his face is downcast. He's sad. He's disappointed. He's miserable. It was something so visible, he couldn't hide how he felt. Now, being aware that you're not right with God can create great stress, worry, and anger in your life. Cain knew the truth. He couldn't get the truth out of his mind that he wasn't right with God. It was convicting him. It was crushing him at this time. And many people today know the truth about their standing before God. And they try and shut it out of their minds, but it's always there, gnawing away at their conscience. And they're troubled in their souls, and they even become angry because of this. I've often found that particularly those who come from an evangelical background, who have been brought up with the truth of the gospel, but who have tried to run away from that truth, they're usually the most miserable and angry people. They try and suppress the truth, and that succeeds for a time. They try and shut it out, but then something comes along and reminds them of that truth, and they're cast down and angry again. In one of the homes that Sheriff and I lived in, we used to have a number of policemen who would regularly call at our houses for some matters and for a cup of tea. And they were lovely men, but there was one of them who had been very provocative about anything evangelical. And very early on, I was sure, I said, "You're someone who comes from an evangelical background." Over time, as he got to know us, he became very warm towards us. And I discovered he came from a very good Baptist background. He had been brought up in the gospel, but was running away from it. And it was when he talked of gospel things, he was angry. He was cast down, like Cain here. So he's having no peace because of his wrong offering to the Lord. But the second result of a wrong offering is being vulnerable then to sin. Verse 7, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it," the Lord says. Cain is at a crossroads here. He's being shown two paths by God which he can go. He can do what is right. He can repent of his sin and approach God now the right way through faith in a sacrifice for sin. Or he can go the wrong way at the crossroads. He can continue in the way of sin. But because his worship wasn't right, his heart towards God isn't right, and he's therefore biased towards sin. Notice again how God describes his situation in verse 7 or at the end of it. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Here's a very graphic picture. Sin is being described here as being like a wild animal which is at Cain's door, ready to pounce, to overcome him, to destroy him. His sin and worship, his rebellious heart has meant that Cain has become like one of those deer that you would see in a wildlife program. A deer that's got away from the pack. It's now alone. It's now become vulnerable. It's open to an attack from a hungry lion that's nearby. And that's what happened to Cain. He's got away from God. His sin has meant him that he's so prone to be taken down by deeper sin. I mentioned earlier about people whose conscience troubles them as they run away from the truth. Sometimes what happens is that person can react to their pricked conscience by delving deeper into sin and the things of the world in order to try to forget about the truth of God's word, to try and suppress it. Running from God's word, trying to ignore the nagging cry of our conscience, puts us though in a very dangerous situation. We're at a crossroads like Cain, and we can either turn back to God in repentance, or we can push on into sin and end up finding ourselves in a depth of depravity and misery that we never dreamed that we would enter into. And this is a problem, you see. Cain, as you think of where he ended up, he never thought he would end up there. But once he went into sin and sin began to react in his life and his conscience became angry at what God's truth was, he then went deeper and deeper into that sin. And that's a danger for us all. The third result of the wrong offering here is then having hatred in verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Cain's life has become so quickly like a downward spiral. I don't know if you've ever been on the helter-skelter at Portrush. It goes round and round, but down and down and down. And that's Cain's life. He's out of control and he's getting worse and worse. But let's realize how this downward spiral began in his life. Let's be clear as to the origin of the hatred that's in him, which led to him murdering his brother. It all began with him not being right with God. It all began with his way of approaching God in worship being wrong. If his worship had been right, his relationship with his brother would have been right. But because his worship was wrong, his relationship with Abel was wrong. And you can't separate his worship from his resulting behavior. In John's first letter in chapter 4, there's a great section there on this theme of love. And John concludes that section by saying this: if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And John is saying there that it's impossible. It's impossible to love God and hate the people who are around us. If we say that we love God and our actions are filled with hatred towards others, then we're deceiving ourselves, John is saying. We don't really know God. We don't really love God. Our Christianity is a sham if we say we love him, but then hate others. Now, if you read, and I encourage you to do this maybe this afternoon, read through 1 John chapter 4 carefully. You'll see there that John is amazed at God. He's amazed at his love and how it's displayed in Jesus' sacrifice for sin. And John concludes his thoughts on God by crying out, God is love. As he thinks of God and his dealings towards him, John is overwhelmed at the goodness, the graciousness, and the love of God. Now, John knows that apart from the love of God, God has many other wonderful attributes, including his strength, his wisdom, his holiness, his purity, his justice. But as John meditates on how God has acted towards him, an undeserving sinner, what he is so aware of in all of this is that God is love. From God, what he has experienced again and again and again and again has been love. And John is saying that it's impossible to come out of such an awareness of God's love towards us and then be filled with hatred and animosity towards others. And if people are not acting properly towards their brothers and sisters in Christ, or towards their human brothers and sisters, then there's something severely wrong with their worship. Their worship, instead of being a real and overwhelming experience of the love of God, it must be a worship that is superficial, a worship that's not penetrating their souls. Tell me, in your worship, worship on a Sunday, worship at the midweek, worship in your own home in your private devotions, are you getting through? Are you experiencing the love of God? Are you overwhelmed at this God of grace? And do you leave your times of worship inspired by that love, with that love filling your stomach, that you love as you go about? Cain, he didn't know anything of the love of God. He didn't approach God in the right way in grace, and therefore his life was filled with hatred. The fourth result of his wrong offering, then, verse 9 to 12, was being cursed. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? There's great sarcasm in his words here. Remember back to verse 2, it tells us about Abel that he was a keeper of the flocks. And Cain is saying here to God, I'm not the keeper. Remember, Abel is the keeper. I'm not the keeper. But God responds to his smart aleck answer in verse 10. The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me. From the ground. Cain mightn't hear it, but to God there is a voice crying out loud and clear. Hebrews 11 says of Abel, by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. God could hear Abel's blood speaking. And we today need to heed the righteous voice of this first martyr for his faith. We need to listen and learn from him about the right way to approach God. And you know, it's such a pity that Cain hadn't listened to his brother earlier. Because he had listened to his younger brother, he would have learned about the right way to approach God in worship. And he could have been spared from all that he's about to receive. Look at verse 11. The Lord says, now you're under a curse and driven from the ground which opens his mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain, remember, was a worker of the ground, a man who lived by growing, And now God's curse meant that he could never settle in one place to grow anything, but he'd have to be a wanderer, scavenging for food here and there as best that he could. Sin has brought into his life a great instability. He's no security. He's just uncertain days ahead, wandering across an unknown world. But the story doesn't end here, though. As it began with a wonderful note of God's continued grace and enabling Eve to give birth, so the story ends with God's continued grace. This brings us to our final point, which is God's continued mercy in verses 13 to 16. Look at verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Now, in reality, Cain's getting off very light, but he still complains. God would have been just and fair if he had struck Cain dead immediately for murdering his righteous brother. A brother whom the Lord loved, a brother whom the Lord accepted, Cain had killed. And so he's little room for complaint. But amazingly, God in his mercy listens to his complaint. Verse 15, "But the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over.' Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him." Now, we don't know what this mark was exactly, but it brought protection from the Lord to Cain. Here we have another example of God's common grace to an undeserving man. Now, as you think of Cain there wandering with the mark of God's protection upon him, we need to ask this question. Have we the mark of God's protection on us? Or do we have the mark of God's judgment on us? Now, what am I talking about? In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 3, as it speaks of the judgments that will happen in this world, it speaks of those who are protected by God's seal upon their foreheads. Then in Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 to 10, it speaks of those who will suffer God's fury, his wrath, because they have received the mark of the beast on their foreheads. Now, there have been some wonderful interpretations to these marks of God and the marks of the beast, and many of these interpretations belong better in the realm of science fiction than in the realm of biblical study. Let me tell you very clearly here today what these marks of God and the mark of the beast are. The mark of God speaks of those who have the stamp of Christ upon their lives. It speaks of those who belong to Jesus, and you can see that they belong to Jesus in the way that they walk in the ways of the Savior. The mark of the beast speaks of those who have the stamp of Satan, the stamp of the world upon their lives. They belong to Satan and they join with him in his rebelling against the Lord by going their own way in life. And we can see that they have this stamp of the beast, the stamp of Satan upon them, in that they continually reject Christ and his salvation. Now, which mark is upon your life here today? Is it clear that you belong to Christ, that you've come to trust in him, that you've repented of your sin, that you're walking in daily fellowship with him? Or is it clear that you belong to Satan? That's not a nice thing to say. But if you do not belong to Christ, Jesus said your father is the devil, because you're following Satan in rejecting the most loving and beautiful Savior, who is Jesus. Have you on your head today the mark of security, the mark of Christ? Or do you have the mark of the beast, the mark of Satan, the mark of judgment? Let me finish one final little note. Look at verse 16. "So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden." every sunset. As Cain would look to his west, he would look back to Eden. It would have been a daily reminder of the paradise that had been lost. A daily reminder of how the world for him had gone wrong. And here's a question I want to leave you with. Will you, for all of eternity, be thinking of the paradise you have lost? Because, like Cain, you've sought to approach God your way, trusting your best will be enough. Or will you, for all eternity, be in that paradise? Because, like Abel, your harvest offering is through Jesus, trusting in his death, because you've come to him in faith and in repentance. Who are you today? Are you a Cain, trusting in yourself? Or are you an Abel, trusting in the finished work of the cross? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. And Father, we realize that as there was a division all those years ago, as Cain and Abel came to worship you, so there's this division among us today. A division between those who you accept, not because we're good, but you accept us because we come in faith in what Jesus has done on the cross. And then there are those, Father, who you do not accept. You reject them because their sin has never been dealt with. Their sin has never been covered with the blood of Calvary. Father, we pray that this will be a day of mercy. We pray that this harvest day would be a day when all of us would be like Abel and come and trust in the Christ of Calvary. In his name we pray. Amen. Our closing praise is hymn 616. To thee, O Lord, our hearts we raise.